Welcome to the Deeper Life Bible Study, coming to you from Identity Church in Deltona, Florida. Now let us hear the expounding of the Word of God, a now word for this moment. So grab your Bible, sit back as we delve into the Word of God and hear the Logos and Rhema Word.
You guys ready for some Word? 2 weeks ago, I preached on first five chapters of Romans, which was grace, grace, grace. Then the sixth chapter was what? Death. Then the seventh was marriage. What did he go in the first part of chapter seven? He uses an analogy of a woman if she's still married and her husband is alive and she marries somebody else, she's an adulterer. But if he's dead, she's free from that law to marry. And so what the Apostle Paul was saying is, if you have grace and you go through the death process, then you're no longer married to the law, okay? Because of death, you're free to marry Christ. And so then the week after that, I preached on marriage, sonship, and brotherhood. And because you go into chapter 7, it talks about marriage, and you have this wrestling match. Like every good marriage, the honeymoon's over. And then sonship showed up. It says, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And so there's a birthing that takes place all the way through the book of Romans. And so we're going to, you know, it goes from sonship, then it goes into brotherhood. Tonight, we're going to talk about sonship, brotherhood, and the beloved son. It's interesting how I'm seeing all the way when I keep reading the book of Romans, how it's a progression and it's a journey on becoming more Christ-like. You realize it's a journey to become more Christ-like. I mean, you understand it's grace, but then it's a sacrifice of shutting it down, of dying to self, and then you go into becoming one with him. And that validates your own sonship. If he's your older brother, he's showing you how to be a son. And it talks about being the first fruit, the firstborn, among many brothers, among many sons. And so I'm going to start in Romans 8. Let's go to 8:28, Kevin. 8:20 says, and we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You know that all things work together. How many times have you felt like, how can this be working together? You know, the catastrophic event or the destructive relationship or the ism that's going on, how can this work together? And I'm telling you, if you take a deep breath and you give God a long enough look at this thing, no matter what it is, God will work it to his advantage. Now, he may have to work something out of you so he can put something in you for you to sit back. How many times have you looked back and you finally turn around, you look back and go, that was the worst year of my life, but then you can find God's hand in it. You can find God's hand in that he protected you here. He advanced you there and you didn't even know it. And sometimes you got to stop and look back and realize that all things do work together for those who are called according to whose purpose? Oh, not yours. You may not see that it's working together because you think it's your purpose and not his. That was good. That was good. Verse 29, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30, and those who he predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he justified. Those who he justified, he glorified. How many know that you've been called? So first of all, you got to realize God predestines. He says, I wish that none would perish. So he's predestined your destiny. Do you realize God has predestined your destiny? I didn't even get an amen out of that. Come on, Sister Susie. There you go. He has predestined your destiny. If you don't believe God has a plan for you, then you'll walk into hopelessness quickly. It'll become quicksand, and you'll be like Eagle, you know, one of the cartoon, ooh, Igor, Charlie Brown Eeyore, everything's gloomy, doomy. Not Charlie Brown. Oh, you know who I'm talking about. Gloomy the Gus. Oh, well, I've lost my cartoons. Anyway. Listen, so he says, verse 30, from those who he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. There's a process. You got to know he's predestined you. He's got a plan for you. And then you got to hear the call. The voice saying, hey, come out from among them. Hey, come into this higher place with me. Hey, get along with me. I'm calling you to know me, is what he's saying. I'm calling you to know me, the one who's predestined your destiny. I'm calling you to know me. And then if you know me, then I'll justify you. By your relationship with me, I'll everything about you, I'll justify who you are. It's my grace, it's my goodness, it's my righteousness. You will be justified by knowing who called you. Does this make sense? There's so many people who feel like they're justified because they know the scripture, but they don't know the one who called them, and therefore it's all letter of the law justification instead of a heart that's been transformed. I mean, when I heard the voice of God call me to some things, it blew me away that the creator of the universe, who knows me, called me. I'm like, I know me. Are you sure you're talking to me? You're talking to me. I know me, and you still want me? Yeah, because if you hear my voice and I've called you, then you'll know me. And if you know me, then I'll justify who you are because I'll be in you, justifying you. And then I can trust you to carry my glory. He says he'll share his glory with none other. I'm not a none other. I'm a son. This is great scripture here. And those who he predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified. So if we know we've been called, we know we've been justified, should we walk in glory? What does that look like? No depression. No doubt and fear. Glory doesn't have place for that, does it? Okay. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? I love Pastor Evans. My Pastor Evans, he would say, if God be for you, who could be against you? Everybody. And it still doesn't matter. So if God is for me, who could be against me? I don't care who's against me. Now, I mean, you just don't go out with an attitude to make people against you. But if you're against me and God is for me, I'm going to take God. And there's going to be people that are not going to be for you. Do you realize that? I mean, you know, there's just some people just aren't for you. Here's the key. Now, we're going from sonship to brotherhood to beloved tonight. If God is for us, who could be against us? That's a question mark, by the way. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. In other words, he's saying, God who gave him son for us, in other words, he gave us the best thing he had. He gave us everything he had. He gave him a piece of himself. What he's saying is if he would do that, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's another question mark. Everybody. It is God who justifies. Who is this? Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of the Father, who indeed is interceding for us? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation, shall or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Well, this is a great scripture, isn't it? The only reason this scripture makes sense is if you're already dead. He's not going to continue to kill something that's dead. So if you've died to yourself and you're risen with Christ, what's going to keep you from Christ? Famine, persecution, nakedness, danger. No, none of those things. Verse 37. No, in all these things, we were more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, in 1993, when I had my encounter with Jesus, and he really revealed himself to me, he also revealed many places that I was wounded. I was hurt. I'd been rejected. I'd been hurt. Some self-inflicted, some not self-inflicted. I had been a prisoner and a captive and a prisoner. You know, when it says the Spirit of the Lord is upon us to set the captive and the prisoner free, you know, the captive and the prisoner is two different things. A prisoner is somebody that's in prison because of something he did. A captive is in prison because something somebody else did. But he sets both of us free. The things that I did that I deserved to be in captivity and the things that others did that I didn't deserve it. He sets me free from both of those. And he says to me, he says, Charlie, every place that I show you you're hurt, if you'll let me love you, I'll heal you. If you'll let me love you in that place, I can heal you. And I realized quickly that if I would not let him love me in those places, I wasn't going to be healed. Okay, here's the bottom. As the wound got revealed, as the bruise, the wound, the rejection, the insecurity got revealed, I realized I would guard myself. I didn't want even God to see it. I would hide from him. I didn't want him. Why? Because I didn't want to bring the pain back up. I didn't want to bring it. I did not want to deal with it. But I'm going to tell you something. Wounded Christians are wounded because they won't let God love them in the place of their woundedness, because they've made their wound a pet. They've made their wound their identity. They've made their struggle their badge of honor instead of him. And I'm going to tell you, when we get poked, we find out that we still haven't let God heal us. So if you're wounded as a Christian, it's because you want to be. That went over well. Even to the small crowd here, that went over well. Huh? But every place that we'll let Christ love us is the place he can heal us. Where's your struggle? There's no love there. Where's your fear? Fear cast out, love, perfect love cast out fear. Where's your anxiety? It's not love. I mean, you find these things. Love counteracts all of it. And so where's the root of it? That was good. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, he just nails it. It's Christ and it's his love that can't be I can't be separated from his love unless I choose to separate it, unless I choose to shield it. All right. 9:1. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. This is impossible. I'm speaking the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying to you. Why did he have to say that? Why? Because it's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. He thinks, you guys think I'm lying to you. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why? Why? Listen to this. You got to understand something. You got to see this transition now. He's a son. He's a brother. He's transitioning into something. I'm going to show you. He's becoming not just a son and not just a brother. He's becoming a beloved son. Here, look, check this out. Verse 3. For I could wish that I myself be accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Verse 5, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is in the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. He's in anguish. He's groaning in anguish and great sorrow. Why? Because the ones who have the legal covenant and the legal right that are Israelites, but they're too fleshly to understand that it is from the promise and not the flesh. The Apostle Paul said, listen, I'll take the hit for you. Verse 3, I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. In other words, if I could die, I'll take it on me if you guys would catch this revelation. Why? Because he's watching his natural Israelite brothers reject the Spirit of God, reject the promise of God, and stay into their religiousness, stay in works, instead of living by grace. Did you see Paul's switch there? I'm willing to take the hit so you could know. What did Jesus do? He took the hit so we could know the Father. Paul's saying, I'll take the hit. If you guys could catch this, I'll take the hit. I'm hurting on the inside. Why? Because you can't catch this revelation. You keep going by works and it's already done. You keep living by the flesh that you're an Israelite. You're all this, you're all that, but you're missing it because it's by the Spirit. Verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descendants from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He's telling you there's a separation here. Listen, the church right now is going through the same separation. We're going to figure it out if we're going to live by the kingdom or we're going to live by church rules. We're going to become the church if we pursue the kingdom. I am the church. You are the church. But we get so religious in our church works that we miss that we are the church. Verse 7, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Verse 8, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. What promise? You mean the Holy Spirit? Was that a promise? Didn't he say in Acts, I send you another, I promise I'll send you. He promised to send what? The Holy Spirit. So you could choose to walk in the flesh, to walk in the natural, or you can choose to walk in the promise, which is the Spirit. Which is a new law. It's called the law of the Spirit. So are you under the law? Yes, I'm under the law of the Spirit. I'm not under the law of the letter of the law. I'm under the law of the Spirit. Are you catching this? Is this making sense, Sue? For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, neither good or bad, in order to God's purpose of election might continue. not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older shall serve the younger. I believe Jesus is trying to do this right now in this season of our lives. He is our older brother, and he is trying to serve us with the revelation that he's released the promise of the Holy Spirit within every one of us to walk in the kingdom, to walk in the fullness of the power of the kingdom, to walk in the fullness of the Christ that is in us, that we are hidden in. And I'm telling you, our older brother is trying to release to us the things of the Spirit so we do not get bound up in the things of the flesh. Verse 13, for it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Man, how many love that scripture? How do you wrap your head around it? Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Right, want me to reword it? Let's take Jacob and Esau out of here. Things of the Spirit I love and things of the flesh I hate. Jacob went after a promise. Esau sold his birthright. Didn't even value what he had. Esau was the firstborn. He had the right for the double portion, and he sold the portion he had. Instead of protecting and adding to and walking in the double portion, he sold it. He didn't value it. He didn't even value the father's opinion. He went out and married some lady that made mom and dad matter. It said he that Rebecca and Jacob were bitter toward him. Why? Because of that woman he married. I've seen some marriages like that. What shall we say then? Verse 14. Is there injustice in God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Verse 16, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Verse 18, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whoever he wills. So let me ask you a question. Let me ask myself a question publicly. Why do I get offended and feel rejected when I run into somebody who has a hard heart toward me? Am I the only one that does that? Get around certain people and you're like, man, they just got this. They only go so far with me. They just got this thing about them. They have a hard heart toward me. They're not open to me. They tolerate me. They give me that, I love you with the love of the Lord. In other words, I need Jesus to love you, but I really don't like you. You know those people. Why does that offend me? Look what it says here. So he will have mercy on whom he has, whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Maybe it's God hardening people's heart so I won't have a relationship. Not if you're an orphan like me. Not if you're insecure like me. I want to know why you don't like me. Maybe it's God. I mean, I met with some people in the last couple of weeks where I had to realize that I had walked through a journey. I mean, when the Lord showed me, when I wrote my book, My Dad and 10 Leaders, that God had hardened their heart and would not let them father me. Now, they were my leaders. I had a relationship with them, but they never opened their heart to me in a fathering role, because God said, I hardened their heart. And I was dumbfounded. Why would you do that? Do you realize when you have a covenant heart relationship with somebody, you take on their DNA, you take on their persona. You take on stuff from them. That's called covenant. So God hardened their heart. Even my own natural father, Jesus said, I hardened his heart and did not let him father you in these areas. In areas of what? Areas of ministry. Areas of the spirit. Why? Because he would have molded you into his image and not mine. And so it was twofold. Number one, it was great revelation. But then with the revelation, he says, now why don't you quit being bitter with them and holding them accountable to something that they were incapable of doing because I wouldn't let them. And then this revelation came that I had all this bitterness toward them, and it was God that wouldn't let them. And here I was resenting them. What does it say there? Whomever he wills. And he hardens whoever he wills. God has hardened certain people around you because he doesn't want you to have an intimate relationship and become like them in those areas. He doesn't say be mean to them. Doesn't say slander them. It's just be content in that he has you in his hand, molding you into the journey, through the journey he's given you. Why? He's predestined you. You have a destiny. He's justified you. He's called you. He's justified you. Now he's trying to glorify you, not glorify you because you look like them. Does this make sense? So as I mature into some of this, I realize, oh, that's why that guy never really... We were nice. We waved. We sent checks back and forth once in a few times, you know, but we never really connected. Why? Wasn't meant to be. Are you okay with that? You will say to them, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, old man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Have you ever said, God, why have you made me this way? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out the same lump one vessel of honor, honorable use, and then another for dishonorable use? Verse 22, what if God desires to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with such patient vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand, prepared beforehand for glory. Even us who he has called, not from the Jew only, but also from the Gentile. I want you to look to these next verses. As indeed he says to Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in every place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there you will be called sons of the living God. This is an interesting passage of scripture. I can tell you it was about... See, I had my encounter with God in 1993. So this is probably 1988, 89. I went to my mom and dad's house. And my mother had that scripture on her refrigerator with my name on it. Completely backslidden. And it was on the refrigerator. She was quoting it every day. She had rewritten and put a name in it, and she was calling heaven down, dude. So those who are not my people, I will call my people. Charlie will be called God's people. Charlie will be a son of the living God. She declared that. And I read it and I looked at it and she says, I'm praying that every day over you. I said, evidently. I didn't want nothing to do with God then. But I've never forgot that scripture either. So who have you become like the Apostle Paul? Remember the first part of this. If he says, listen, if I can take the hit for you to have the revelation, you're an Israelite in the flesh. You're the lineage of Christ himself, and you don't even know him. Paul was saying, I'm interceding for you. If I could take it and you could catch this revelation, I'm in sorrow, I'm in great anguish, because you do not understand what you're missing. And then you see this intercession scripture here. You are not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. The very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they will be called sons of the living God. You know, this is that, like, God, can God save a nation in a day? Verse 27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Through the number of the sons of Israel, be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed to reach the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. He's going back to grace. The whole book of Rome, it goes back to grace. It's not works. They have stumbled over the stumbling block. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Listen to this, 10:1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It's funny how theologians get puffed up because of their knowledge of the scripture. And if that's their puffed upness versus taking that knowledge and applying it to the author of the scripture, they just harden their position and they miss grace worse. My son went to Oral Roberts and I believe it was Dr. Irvin commanded multiple languages, and Jason was a assistant to him, and they had a conference. There was theologians from all over the world, and he was so excited. I mean, people came in from Jerusalem and London. I mean, it was a big conference there. And he was assisting. It was 4 or 5 days there. And after this event, he called me one night. He said, Dad, I've been around some of the most smartest men, theologians. They got PhD after PhD. These are some of the smartest theologians and biblical scholars in the world. And I'm listening to them debate. I'm listening to this. I'm listening to their theories on this. And I realized something. I said, what's that? And he says, they may be on paper smarter than you, and they know the book, but there's things about the author that you know that they have no clue. And that night, I just hung up the phone and wept, because here is this kid that is very intelligent, and I struggled with reading, and I struggled with this. And he said, Dad, they know the book, but there's something about you knowing the author. And I really believe that that's what's going on here. You can know the book and miss the author. And yeah, you can have all the legalities and all this, but do you have the law of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life? And I just see that the Apostle Paul is, he's taking this transition And I'm going to end here shortly, but the Apostle Paul is taking this transition. He starts off with grace. He goes to death. He goes to the legality of if you'll die to that, you can marry Christ. What is your goal? Being one with Christ. When you're one with Christ, Christ tells you, yeah, now you're a son. And he introduces you to the Father as a son. And then would you become a son to the Father? And then you start having the Father's will. Papa, what do you want to do today? Papa, what is on your agenda today? Papa, what is making your heart cry today? And Papa says, Sister Susie over there, she's struggling with depression. Sister Marianne's doing it. And that's on God's heart. And all of a sudden, because it's on his heart, it becomes on my heart. What do you want me to do? I want you to pick up the phone. I want you to do this. I want you to encourage. I want you to do that. And all of a sudden, it becomes his agenda, not mine. And then we see life come in. And all of a sudden, you lay your head down at night, and you say, Papa, we had a good day today. And he said, you're a good son. You're a beloved son. I'll never forget when he gave me an obedient thing to do that got me in trouble with a bunch of people. To this day, some of those relationships aren't fixed. But I know I heard this voice. I'd heard it 3.5 years earlier. I obeyed the Lord, and I really took myself out of some ministry things because I obeyed God. And I can remember going back to the Lord because I was wounded, was confused. He says, you're not only a son, you're a beloved son. Only a beloved son would obey me to the place where you actually murdered yourself. Yeah, you murdered your ministry, and I asked you to. Because what I'm trying to get out of you is more important than your ministry. What I'm trying to do with you is more important than that. Setting yourself up for this is more important down the road. And he called me a beloved son because of that act of obedience, which was in the natural. You go like, what the heck? Year later, 2 years later, you look back and you go, oh, that's what that was. Wow. You know, you could have given me a dream. I didn't have to do this in the natural. Yeah. So my question is, what level of sonship do you want? And what level of brotherhood do you want? Goes back to what level of intimacy do you want with the Father? Does this make sense? I'm going to stop here. For I bear this witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God. Whew. So, zeal with ignorance. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. In other words, there's a submission to his righteousness that will confound. It's different. It looks good, sounds good, but there's something twisted about it. So just a zealousness for God. So sometimes, you know, you don't get the knowledge until you go through the process. Does this make sense? For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. We'll start at 10:5. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I thank you, Lord, that sonship to brotherhood and to being a beloved son is our process. We thank you for the journey and the revelation that you're showing us through the book of Romans. We thank you that every book seems to be a build upon build of knowing who you are, being molded into your image, into the image of Christ, becoming an example and laying our lives down for others, for our other brethren that may be zealous toward God but have no knowledge of what true righteousness looks like, smells like, tastes like, walks like. So Lord, let us be the example so we can hear, "This is my son who I'm well pleased." Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.